for the particular narrative that we'll be discussing or looking at today together are actually included in three different passages: Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 14. In an ideal world, we would have all three passages in front of us. And I would encourage you later today or sometime this week to do that very thing. Take all three passages, lay them side by side, and see how that each one gives us additional details to the particular text today. Today we'll be looking at, specifically, Jesus feeding the 5,000. Then he sends the disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And while they are on their way across the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes up, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. That's the part of the scripture we'll be looking at today. And we begin in Mark chapter 6. If we were to just begin to peruse the text here, we would find that this was going to be an unforgettable day for the disciples. Absolutely unforgettable. We pause for a moment and ask God the Holy Spirit to make today an unforgettable day as we learn some of the lessons that we can see from the lives of the disciples from this day. In Mark chapter 6, it mentions that early in the chapter that Jesus sent the 12 disciples throughout Israel to teach and to preach and to minister in the towns. They went out two by two and ministered throughout that area. Then when they had gathered themselves back together, Jesus said, "Let's go to a quiet place," because the scripture said they did not have even enough time. People were coming and going, and it was just too hectic. I'm sure as Jesus said, "Let's go to a quiet place," the disciples had in their mind, "Oh, this is going to be fun. This is going to be relaxing. It's going to be so very different than going up and down teaching and preaching in Israel. We'll have Jesus to ourselves. We can tell him what we encountered as we taught and preached. We can ask him questions. How would you have handled this or that?" Or perhaps he would even share with them some of his teaching stories that he called parables. I'm sure they were expecting the day to go quietly and as an intimate group, and that they would learn things directly from Jesus almost on a one-to-one. That day, it did not take long for that kind of day to disappear. The scripture clearly says that when the multitude saw that they were departing, they knew kind of where direction and where they were going. So they went ahead. And the scripture says, "And when Jesus saw the multitude, he had compassion upon them and began to teach." The quiet day alone that the disciples expected was not going the way they expected. They certainly expected Jesus to have compassion on the multitude, which they could clearly see. But their time with Jesus seemed to have been usurped. We're going to learn lessons in four parts today. The 5,000 being fed, Jesus goes alone to pray. Jesus comes to them in the midst of the storm where he says, "It is I," or "It is I am." And then Peter's response, "Lord, save me." First, we look at the 5,000 fed. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says that the quiet time with Jesus that they expected was not coming to pass. He saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion, and he began to teach, and it says many things. The day was slipping away. The scripture says clearly that as evening was coming. So when it says they taught many things, this wasn't just sit down and let me give you a campfireside story. This was an extended teaching. Then in John chapter 6, verse number 5, the scripture tells us that Jesus asked Philip, "Where can food be found for this multitude?" Now, Jesus knew that that was a test. The scripture says they went to a desert place. The optics there is not necessarily dry and dusty and cactuses and Joshua trees, although I'm not sure they have Joshua trees in Israel. It's not that type of desert. Desert, simply, there was no proximate village or town. You couldn't just say to the crowd, "Tell you what, we'll take a 10-minute food break, and Wendy's is over there, McDonald's is over here, and Taco Bell is over there. We'll meet you in 10 minutes. It wasn't going to be that way. So the Philip says, 200 pennyworth would not be enough to feed this crowd. Now, as much of an inflationary trend as it might seem, a penny in that day was a working man's day wage. A working man worked all day and he got a penny. So what Philip is saying is 200 days' wages would not be enough for even for this crowd to get some. He doesn't say to fill the crowd, but for the people to even get some. He's saying, Jesus, you're asking an impossible thing. Andrew steps forward. The scripture tells us Andrew brings has a lunch with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, we tend to think of loaves as loaves. If a lad has a lunch with 5 loaves, it's probably loaves. So, Jesus takes the insignificant and feeds the crowd, which was impossible. Jesus said, "What do you have?" The answer was, "Just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, "Bring them to me." And when they did, God took what they had and made it not only sufficient, but he made it to do exceedingly abundantly all that they could ask or think. He took what man gave him, whatever man gave him, and multiplied it in such a way that no one could steal his glory. We make a pause right here. God was in the business of taking the insignificant and doing the impossible throughout Scripture. It's a fairly common theme. Because if he took the significant and did the possible, no one would see God and give him the glory. They would see man and give him the glory. But when you take the insignificant and do the impossible, the only result is, this is God. When Moses is instructed to go in the Old Testament to Egypt and deliver the people of God, Moses says, "How will they know that I come in your name?" And God says, "Moses, what is in your hand?" And he holds up his shepherd's rod. And God says, "Throw it down." It became a serpent. And it was a serpent of such magnitude that Moses fled from its presence. God says, take it by the tail. You never take a snake by the tail. Moses, take the snake, and it becomes a rod. The next time we encounter that rod in Moses' hands, the scripture says, and Moses took the rod of God. It was that rod that he held out over the Red Sea. It was that rod that he struck the rock. It was that rod that became a symbol of God doing the impossible. When Moses gave him what he had, God did the rest. David goes down to visit his brothers at the camp against the Philistines. The giant Goliath comes out against them and defies specifically the God of Israel. David says, why hasn't someone gone out and confronted him? And they laughed at him and said, who are you? Just some shepherd boy out of the fields. The king tried to put on David his armor, which didn't fit. King, head and shoulders taller than anyone in Israel, puts his armor on David. And David had never worn armor in his life, probably. So what did David take? David took what he had. He bent down at the stream and picked up 5 smooth stones, and with 1 insignificant stone, God accomplishes the impossible to bring glory to God. We might say, I'm not Moses and I'm not David, and we're not. So we see another illustration from the Old Testament. Elijah goes to live during a great famine with a widow. And the widow, Elijah says to the widow, make me a cake. And she said, I only have enough for one. He said, make it anyways. And as long as Elijah stayed there, there was enough oil and enough flour to provide their need. A widow's sustenance, a widow's substance provided sustenance in an impossible way. There are many other illustrations from Scripture where God takes the insignificant and accomplishes the impossible. Folks, God is still at work. And God wants us to glorify Him. We do not have to be Moses or David. We simply have to put at His disposal what we have, and God can use us for His glory. It may not be recorded in Scripture, inspired Scripture, but when we do what God would have for us, we will see God at work in an unusual way. God still uses what is given to Him, and we have enough to give God, and God can use what we give to accomplish His purpose. It will bring glory to God. The scripture tells us in John chapter 6 and verse number 13, there were 12 baskets of fragments that were taken up. 12 baskets of fragments. Why wasn't it 10? Why wasn't it 6? Why wasn't it 15? Why wasn't there just enough? Number one, God did abundantly more than what was needed. And the other thing that's probably pretty clear here is there's 12 disciples. Every disciple had a basket full of evidence that God accomplished an amazing thing right here. There was one basket, probably, for each disciple. Later in Mark chapter 6, verse number 52, the scripture makes this observation. For they, the disciples, considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You say what? Philip, feed this crowd. a half year wages wouldn't be enough to fill, to even give them enough. Andrew, here's a lad with a lunch. Jesus gives thanks and breaks what he has, and it feeds the 5,000 with 12 baskets full. How could their heart be hardened? They simply took the miracle that God had done for granted. Boy, that would never be me. Man, if I was there holding that basket of fragments, I would never take for granted that God was doing a work in our midst. I would never do that. Just a minute. Our hearts get more hardened than you think sometimes. Those of you that have been here a number of years, we're at the old building. Now, that does not include me. When I came here, I came to this building. But I've heard some of the story, some of the history. When it was time to sell that property and find new property and build this building, a thin strip of land along the eastern edge of the property was sold to the car company. And that was sold for a lot of money. For the people then, God provided exceedingly abundantly or above all they could ask or think to provide money to help build this building and pay for this property. Praise God! And it was wonderful. But you know, that was then, and this is now. Folks, if we may not be making lots of money selling land, but think of what God has done even recently. I was looking up some of the figures for Vacation Bible School. Unfortunately, this year, Vacation Bible School is not 1 week, but it's every week. We are having Vacation Bible School. If you add up even the last 5 years, we have seen kids come to Jesus Christ every single year of Vacation Bible School. Amen? That's blessings right out of heaven. That's a God thing. That's not a man thing. That's a God thing. We've seen people trust Jesus Christ through the individual efforts, through ministry efforts here at Hillsdale Baptist Church. We have seen God at work in numbers of ways, and sometimes we come to the place, even while holding the basket full of evidences that God's at work, and our hearts are hardened. Sometimes we get used to the blessings that God gave. When we had our firstborn, Amy, now that was a long time ago now, I know that. But when I stood there with that little girl in my arms, I could not believe that God could be so powerful and so miraculous to make me a parent of this child. It was an amazing blessing from God. Do you know what? Having kids is a God thing in our lives. Having kids is a God thing. Having a ministry to people is a God thing. Folks, we might say our heart would never be hardened, but we need to look around and remember what God has done and God has given, what God has provided, and continue to be thankful. Certainly at the foundation of that is be thankful for Jesus Christ that died on Calvary's cross, that I came to the place where I could recognize I was a sinner and Jesus was the only Savior, and I can be continuously thankful for what God has done. Twelve baskets full. But the Bible goes on to say in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, then those men, having seen the miraculous sign which Jesus wrought, kept saying, "This surely is the prophet who is coming into the world." When Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were ready to come and seize him to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone to pray. When the men, which men? These aren't the disciples now. This is the 5,000 men that just got fed. And it said, when they had seen the miraculous sign which Jesus had wrought, what did Jesus' miraculous sign intend? Jesus intended for them to see. He intended for them to see that this authenticates the message that this is the Messiah, this is the promised one, this is the Son of God, to seek and to save that which was lost. So that it would authenticate his message of redemption. But what did the people see? The people saw, here's someone that can fill our stomach. Here's someone that can meet our physical need. Here's someone that can help me right now. Here's someone that can replace the corrupt Jewish hierarchy of the day that was under the thumb of Roman dominance. And Jesus can be our king. They totally saw the wrong thing. The crowd saw the miracle, but not the Savior. They wanted more bread. They wanted more healing. They wanted an easier life. They wanted a great society that someone could just meet, continuously meet their need. They just didn't understand. And there's a lot of people like that even today. They just didn't understand that he was feeding people. And he was teaching them, and he was curing their sicknesses for one reason. He wanted to get their attention so that they would accept the message that he was the Savior. This was just like the provision of the manna for the people in the Old Testament. Can you imagine all those people in the wilderness every day going out to get manna? Every day going out to get manna. Every day going out to get manna. And at the same time, they begin murmuring and complaining. At the same time, they begin to say, we're tired of this. Oh, that we had meat. We remember the leeks, the garlics, the onions, and the melon of Egypt. What did they conveniently forget? The slavery, the brick making, the oppression. The people began to focus and take for granted the provision that God was making. And instead of seeing that this is the great I Am that was sent, I Am sent Moses into Egypt to deliver them. And the great I Am was providing for them as they were going through the wilderness. And the great I Am was going to take them into the promised land. They didn't see it. They began to focus their attention on the food and not onto the Savior. Jesus, in the New Testament, is feeding the 5,000. His intention is that they focus on God. His intention is for them to see that the great I Am is here, that the great I Am was promised, and he's here. The great I Am is here to save and to deliver. But what they wanted was enough for right now. Today, many want miracles. Their needs met, healing, help, something for themselves. What they do not see is God. They pray for healing and ignore the healer. They pray provision, prefer provision, but they ignore the one who provides. They only want to recognize the loaves and not the miracle. John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." They wanted the loaves, not Jesus. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The feeding was to get them to see the Savior. And people still want to see God, who will feed them and provide for them now, but lose sight of the Savior who wants to give them redemption for eternity. We stop for a moment. It's important that each one of us personally understand that what God wants to see, at some point in our life, we've got to see that Jesus is the Savior if we're going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. We have got to see that Jesus is the only one that can provide that salvation. That we are lost, that we are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how many good things we can do, we cannot bridge that gulf. We cannot become holy by our own effort. We have to, by faith, through the grace of God, through the sacrifice that Jesus gave, receive Him by faith. We have to see the Savior. And then we as believers need to understand that as a believer, the main focus of the believer is not God's provision for right now, but that we have an assurance in a Savior. We have an assurance in God. We may not understand God's specific plan for our lives in days to come, but we can with confidence rely on Him who holds us in His hand and knows our future. After the feeding of the 5,000, the scripture says in Mark 6:45, He immediately constrained His disciples to board the boat to precede Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He should send the multitudes away. That's an interesting thing. The disciples needed to leave so that Jesus could send the multitudes away. How He did that, we're not sure, but He did. So the disciples go down and get in the boat. A typical fishing vessel of the time had a single mast with a sail. And on a typical day, you would run up the sail and take a brief cruise. The Sea of Galilee is large. It would take a while to get across, but the wind would easily take them there. We find on this occasion that the sail had to be struck because the wind became contrary, and it was a storm, and they had to break out the oars and begin to row. But we'll get to that in a moment. Matthew 14, verse 23. It says concerning Jesus, and when He had taken leave of the crowds, He withdrew again up into the mountain alone to pray. Which leads us to our next point. The God of the universe had to be alone to pray. Now think about that. The God of the universe had to be alone to pray. The scripture says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And yet He needed to be alone. The scriptures say He doesn't need to be alone to think. He doesn't need to be alone to get organized. He doesn't need to be alone to rest. He doesn't need to be alone to get His head together or things like that. It says He needed to pray. If spending time alone with the Father was that crucial to God the Son when He was here on earth, then how crucial must it be for those of us who know Christ as Savior and have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? If Jesus needed to pray, so do I. And if Jesus' need to pray was first on the list, not last on the list, then that needs to be instruct me as well. The God of the universe had to pray. And the God of the universe had to keep focused. Now, think about this. Jesus spoke to the multitudes. He fed the multitudes. And the multitudes responded in an incredibly enthusiastic way. This is the prophet that was to come. Let's make him a king. On the level of human success, Jesus was all of that. He was incredibly successful. This was a successful day with one big problem. Yes, Jesus, there is a day when Jesus will be king, but it's not that day. Jesus came to go to Calvary's cross. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to provide for salvation. So he got alone to pray to make sure his focus was on the will of God. Say, well, he's God. He could never really be tempted with sin. That's correct. He would never fall to that temptation, but he still had to stay focused. Sometimes we think the best time to pray is when things are unsuccessful, or things seem to be a problem, or things seem to be in a real mess, or things seem to, we're in the midst of all kinds of turbulence, or all kinds of whatever. And that's the time to pray. Certainly that is a time to pray, but I'm telling you, based on this text, the other significant time to pray is when things are successful. Church, look around. We're in a fabulous church building. We have a great location. I meet very few people who have been anywhere near this area that doesn't know where this church is. It's very recognizable architecture. We have a school with increasing enrollment, even in our circumstances now. We have the largest enrollment of elementary classes we've ever had. And there's more calls every week. We have an excellent staff. We're going to miss these folks terrible. Well, we've got some new staff with Brother John George here. And we have an excellent staff. We have a great preacher. Preaches the Word of God. Loves God, spends time in the Word. I submit to you on the basis of the fact that we have a number of wonderful blessings from God. We have got to pray. Well, we have to study current trends. I mean, COVID-19 is upon us. We don't know what's coming week after week. And we have to study new techniques of internet ministry and new techniques of how to connect with people with social media. Folks, look, God's will is not going to be found through someone's poll or someone's through analysis. God's direction is going to be found when we get on our knees and we pray and ask God to direct us. We may use some of those means, but if Jesus needs to pray, then we need to pray. What about your family? What about your family? Yes, it's important that you think. Yes, it's important that you plan. Yes, it's important that you organize. All of those things have a place. But praying should be at the top of the list. Your kids need to know that you're prayer, that you're a prayer warrior. Your kids need to know that they're being prayed for. And you need to pray to get God's direction for your family. What about your personal life? Oh, man, things are going pretty well. Oh, man, still got a job. Now, that's not been true of everyone. There are those who have been furloughed. There is those that have lost the job or those who are still looking for work. That's true of some. That's certainly true. Are things going well? My point is, now's the time to pray when it's going well, as well as when we have special need. There is a time when Jesus will be king, but he had to be Savior first. There is no cross-less Christianity. Any group, any church, any ministry that teaches a God is love philosophy that overlooks the fact that God is holy is not Bible salvation. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, is Bible teaching. His disciples had to learn several spiritual lessons. Mark chapter 6, verse 47, shifts our focus to the disciples. The scripture says, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Now, I've been on the Sea of Galilee once, and it's narrower east to west than it is north to south. But either way, you can't see one shore from the other. It's a big lake. It's a big sea. The scripture says, they were in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. This is the same construction of the Old Testament. It is, I am, is what he's saying. He is specifically identifying himself with the God of Scripture as the great I am. Now, let's look at this situation again. Some of these men were experienced fishermen. When the winds become contrary to such an extent that you can't keep the sail up, you've got to keep the boat going into the waves front to back, not on the side. If you take the waves on the side, it's going to flip your boat. There's only one way to get a hold of control of the boat. You've got to put out the oars. You've got to row to keep some direction going. And you've got to be coordinated. And you've got to put some effort into it. The day that they thought was going to be quietly spent sitting by Jesus and conversing with him is now they're in the midst of the sea. They're working as hard as they can work, and it's getting worse. They're working as hard as they can, and it's almost panic time. So, when it's panic time, what do? They've got the oars. They've got the boat. They just start rowing harder. Don't we do the same thing? We're in the midst of the storm. Jesus is coming, but we got to row. We got to work hard. Jesus is coming. We got to keep at it. Yes, there are things we need to do in situations to keep the boat aimed in the right direction. Yeah, that's true. But folks, don't forget that there's a God in heaven that sees and loves and cares. And instead of seeing the storm, we need to see the Savior. Then panic does set in. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. What spirit do you think it was? What spirit did they think it was? If it's not Jesus, who is it? Why didn't they recognize him? They weren't looking for him. Jesus had departed into a mountain alone. And as far as they knew, they were by themselves. Folks, I remind you from the Word of God today that the great I Am of Scripture is given the Holy Spirit of promise, and He said that the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of every single believer. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Scripture says, "Behold, I am with you always." The Scripture says. We might say, "Well, I'm not panicking." Yeah, but look what we do. Look what we do. In the midst of all of this, we tend to look at God and say, "God, where in the world are you?" On the storms of life, when the storms get tough, when life gets hard, what do? I say, "God, you must have left." We're not any really different than the disciples. Yes, it's true that we face the storm, but it's equally true that the great I Am of the Old Testament was the great I Am of the New Testament, and the great I Am is still here, and He's still present, and He's there in the midst of the storm. The Scripture goes on to say, Peter looks up and says, "If it be you, Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water." Jesus says, "Come." So Peter steps out onto the water, and the Scripture says, and when he saw the winds and the waves boisterous, what happened? Down he goes. Peter received what he asked for when he looked to Jesus for it. Peter received what he asked for and he looked to Jesus for it. And when he quit looking to Jesus and looked at the storms, what happened? He went down. And Jesus challenges Peter on his doubting. You know, today, Jesus may or may not still the storm that we're in, but we can still look to Him by faith. And we can still come to Jesus by faith. God is no less God whether He stills the storm or doesn't still the storm. Are you facing storms in your life? Then see the Savior. Today, we need to learn several spiritual secrets. One of them is, at the beginning of this day, the disciples had no idea that they were going to have to depend on God in an unusual way. And they were going to learn some important lessons on how to do that. Folks, today, we need to learn a lesson of trusting God every day. I don't know what this week will bring. I don't know what this day will bring, but I know this. I know that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to save me from my sin. I know that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that my name is written on the book of life. And I know that I can take the next step by faith, and I can see Jesus in the midst of today. Now, whether today becomes a day of great challenge or not, I can still trust God in it. There's another lesson here. And that lesson is, we need to pray. We need to pray. When it says Jesus got alone to pray, it reminds us of the language of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "When you pray, enter into your closet, which is in secret." Not like the Pharisees who stand and pray in the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them, but pray privately. We need to move prayer higher on our priority list. Another thing we need to see today is we need to see that God is not just a God who provides needs for today, but we need to see that God has provided salvation and God has provided guidance. If we'll give what we have to Him, He can use it to glorify Himself. We need to trust God in a renewed way. And if we begin to get those principles down, and we learn to worship Him morning and noon and night just because He is, we'll have begun to practice the process of praise for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this message from the lives of the disciples. We would love to have the experience of being physically present to see Jesus break the bread and feed 5,000. We would love to have the physical experience of seeing Jesus come to us in the midst of a troubled sea and step into the boat. But Lord, that was for the disciples. And we, through their examples, can learn some spiritual lessons for our lives today. Lord, help us to look to You as not just a God who meets physical needs that are centered around me, but Lord, we can depend and rely upon You as the God of heaven who's provided salvation and whom we can glorify every day. Lord, help us to give what we have to You. That's going to differ with each person that's here. But Lord, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to help us recognize what we can give to You so that You can be glorified in our lives. Help us to move prayer up the priority list in our lives. And Lord, help us to walk by faith every day for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And with our heads still bowed and eyes still closed, let's make it personal. Do you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Has there been a time when you've recognized that you were a sinner and only Jesus could save, and you prayed and asked Jesus by faith to be your Savior? If you died today or 50 years from now, do you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Listen, if you don't know, you can know. If you don't know, you can know. As we have our invitation, if you'd like to receive Christ as Savior, coming doesn't save you, but I can have a counselor help you, show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. You'll meet me here at the front. I can have a counselor show you in a private place how to be saved. Is the Lord working in your life concerning prayer, concerning walking by faith, concerning trusting God in the midst of the storm where you may be? Then allow the Holy Spirit to have that work. I recognize that the Holy Spirit's work may be continuing beyond this hour. But if you'll take that first step and say, Lord, I'll do what You have me to do, you can make that decision in your heart and your life as we sing this closing song for our invitation. Again, if you need help or counsel, you can come to the front. We can have someone help and counsel and pray with you. The main point is that you do what God would have you to do today.